Got a brilliant greetings back. Usually, you know, I have to share a story at the beginning where my professor once said, when you greet a congregation, how they respond to the congregation will tell you how excited they are to be in God's presence. And I'm so glad. Finally, a church where I don't have to say that. Praise God. But what a great song, right? Out of the darkness, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Amen. My church, it's a great joy for me here, for me to be here with you all, and I thank God for this day and for this morning to be reminded of the power of the gospel and that beautiful message by which God has saved us, right? And I praise God for that. I just want to take the first few minutes to just share about myself and what the Lord has been doing in my life and through me, and after that we'll look into God's word this morning. As you all know, my name is Tobin Tom Matikil. I was born and raised in Abu Dhabi. It's a state, capital state in United Arab Emirates. I grew up in a Christian family where my parents, some of you might know them. My dad's name is Tom Matikil, and my mom's name is Glory. They're believers who love the Lord so deeply, and they brought my sisters and myself in the fear of the Lord. And God was an important factor in our life. And that's how they brought us up. So growing up in a Christian family, and I came to faith only when I was 16 years old, because I was a young boy who had no love for the Lord, who didn't want to do anything with God. I was a very rebellious young boy. But my parents who really prayed for me, and they lived the gospel for me. And I came to faith when I was 16 years old, and I got baptized soon after that. And ever since then, I had the zeal and passion for the gospel and for the lost people, to reach out the gospel to my friends at school or even friends within church or anywhere around me. I always had a passion to share the gospel. And after I completed my high school, I moved to Dubai to do my bachelor's. I did my BA honors in journalism. And while I was there, I was part of a college ministry, and it was through that ministry where God really shaped me and molded my life. Now, when I say college ministry, I know many of your minds will go to many college ministries that we see around us, like Ivy or even Baptist ministries and all those ministries. But I want to say that this college ministry is different, because this college ministry was run by a church. So they had a proper doctrine and teaching. It's not like anybody can come and be part of the ministry. And they were very focused on the gospel and the word of God, and they systematically taught me from the word of God. They taught me how to lead Bible studies, got to sit down under some great teachers of God's word when they visited the church there, like John Piper, David Platt, some of you might know them, and attended some of the seminars, learned a lot of things there. It was during my second year, they had a conference, missions conference. David Platt was the speaker, and he spoke from Revelation chapter 5, and as he spoke from Revelation chapter 5, that's the day that I heard the Lord call me into ministry. I came out of that hall crying, and I called my mom, and I told my mom, "Mom, I heard it." My mom said, "Praise God, we saw it coming." And the reason why I said that is because I shared a bit about my parents, and this is for many parents seated here. My parents didn't want anything else with my life other than to see me serve the Lord. From the time I was born, that was their prayer for me. You know, why I share that is because, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not telling the parents you should all pray for your children to go into ministry and serve the Lord. If it is, praise God. But, you know, there is a need for us to be on our knees praying for our children, especially for their spiritual growth. And my parents, you know, I said, you know, I was a rebellious kid growing up. They never condemned me. They never judged me. They prayed to God earnestly, because they understood ultimately it is only the Lord who can change my life. And I remember I did not wake up hearing any alarms. Every day morning I woke up seeing my mom kneeling by my bedside praying for me without fail. I can't remember a day where my mom was not by my bedside praying for me, and with tears running down her eyes. And the Lord honored their prayer. And that's when my mom said, "I saw it coming." So the Lord called me into ministry. My next challenge was, should I stay back in UAE? Because I had a huge passion to work with the youths there. And I tried my best to stay back there, but that was not God's plan. He moved me out of UAE, told me to go to India. I went to India and I prayed, "Lord, where do you want me to go?" And at the same time, my cousin brother, who's an elder of a church in Bangalore, Calvary Bible Fellowship, his name is George Mattikil, he called me and he said, "Hey, Tobin, I heard that you're in ministry. You know, we have a few youths in our church. We would like someone to come and exclusively work with them and disciple them." So I prayed about the matter for about a month along with my parents and saw the Lord leading. So I moved to Bangalore and started working with the youths there and also outreach ministry and college, leading in Bible studies. And while I was there, that's when the Lord opened a door for me to come down to the U.S. to do my master's in biblical studies. I'm majoring in church ecclesiology. So everything related to church, church discipleship, church leadership, expositional preaching, and that's my major. And I want to say that, you know, I have this unspeakable love for church and God's people. And I think church is such an important aspect for God's kingdom on earth. So, I'm graduating next month. I just submitted my last paper last Friday. It's been a real challenge. You know, it's seminary life is not easy, but one of the things that our professors reminded us from the beginning is when you graduate from the school, we don't want you to be a great theologian. We want you to be a great follower of Christ. One of the things that's so important at Criswell is they want us to apply what we're learning. So, you know, as you learn all these great things from God's word, you feel so, joyful. You'll be so happy. Wow, I've never seen it. But applying it is so hard in our lives. But God has been humbling my heart to receive his word humbly and put it into my life. But other than that, I've been involved with outreach ministries. I don't know what's the right word. I'm getting a word in Malayalam, subhavam. What is the English word for subhavam? Behavior. That if I see anybody, I'll just go up to them and start sharing the gospel. I do that in Dallas downtown, walk down the street, see homeless people, buy them food or make sandwich from home, sit down with them, share the gospel with them, or walk down a park. My friend or somebody will have a portable speaker, just connect there and start sharing the gospel. And let me tell you, you might think America is a Christian country, but a lot of people who don't want to hear about Jesus. They don't want to do anything with Jesus. And there are a lot of people who throw garbage at you. They will spit on your face, went through it all. But let me tell you, I've never felt that I shouldn't go back and do this. Because I understand that they're not doing it out of ignorance or arrogance. They're doing it because they're in darkness. And we have the light. We have the gospel. And we need to do it faithfully. So the Lord has been using me through that. You know, I always tell this. I thought that I came here to do my master's. But I believe today clearly that the Lord has brought me here for those people who did not know about Jesus. So please pray for me as long as I'm here or wherever I am, that I would serve the Lord faithfully, you know, like Jesus said, denying myself and taking up the cross. And that is my prayer, actually. And I want you to pray for me for the same thing. And as you know, I'm completing what's next for me. I'm deciding to do a doctorate program, but at this point, my family or I, we're not in a financial place where I can do that, but we're praying. If the Lord opens a way, I would love to do a doctorate. If not, I'll just see that as God's plan and go back to India and continue serving there. That's all, and that's all the time that I want to take for my testimony. We're going to look into Matthew chapter 7 this morning. Matthew chapter 7, and before we read that passage, I just want to pray for all of us. I want to pray for this church, and then we'll pray for our time together, and we'll read this passage together. Let me just pray for all of us. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, who came into this world, who died for our sins, and as we are reminded this morning, he not only defeated sin, but he defeated death. And we remember the words of Christ on the cross, "It is finished." Therefore, Father, we cling on him, and we come to you through him, because apart from him, we have no relationship with you. And Father, we are thankful for salvation. Oftentimes, we take it for granted, but Father, you remind us through your scripture that, you know, we were dead in our sins, but by your grace you have redeemed us, and we are thankful for that. Father, we at this time, Father, I give this church into your hands. Father, thankful for your work in and through this church in this place. Lord, I thank you for the elders of this church. Father, I pray that you might give them the wisdom, the grace from above to lead the church in the right way. Father, remind them that you have placed them to show the church that you love the church, and that you will give them all grace and knowledge of your will that they might take right decisions for this church and for the body of your believers, for your kingdom, Lord, Father. And we pray for the members of the church, Father. Help them to know that the most important thing that you want them is to grow in your knowledge, that they will grow in your likeness, that they will trust in you, and they will grow to love you more by loving each other. And Father, that the world will see their love for each other, that they will know you through that. And Father, I pray that they might also bear fruit wherever they are, in their workplace or in their schools or colleges, wherever they are, they might bear fruit, Lord Father. Father, pray that they might speak truth with one another, but in love, Lord Father. And pray that through this church, Father, you will accomplish your purpose, Lord Father, that they will grow to love you and they will grow to serve you faithfully. Father, at this time, we thank you for your word, and as we're going to read it and as we're going to meditate on it, we pray that you will open our hearts and that you will help us see what are the areas in our lives that we need to change so that we will walk worthy of your name in this place. Father, give us an obedient heart, Lord Father. We look into the scripture, we see people who are obedient to your word, and we see how their lives were blessed. At the same time, we also see people who are disobedient to your word, and we see how their lives ended. Let us not be that group of people. Help us to be doers of your word. And that is our prayer this morning. And we pray this through your Son and our Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen. We're living in a day and age where we hear this term change. Change. We either hear it from politicians, or we hear it from each other, or even we hear it from our friends, that you need to change. And today, if you look into our churches today, one of the biggest challenges of our churches is that, you know, there is no real growth that is happening, right? We are all in the same place that we were 10 years back, 15 years back, 20 years back, and we are okay with that. We call ourselves the Brethren Churches, and we're so proud that we know the Word of God, and I praise God for that. But at the same time, we also know this truth that we don't often want to accept, that we fail in practicing these truths that we know. And God has been putting into my heart like this deep burden for our assemblies, that we would not just be hearers of God's word and just know all these things, but doers of God's word. And this text that we're going to look into is preached by one of the greatest preachers, Jesus Christ himself. And it is one of the best sermons ever preached. And I think this entire passage is so important for all of us today, and especially for our churches. All the entire Sermon on the Mount, I wish our churches would preach this more often. It's such a beautiful passage. And this morning, we're going to look into this theme, particular theme, the importance of changing ourselves before changing anybody or everybody around us. The importance of changing ourselves. So what I'm going to do at the beginning is I'm going to read you verse by verse, and I'm going to show you the structure of this passage. And I'll tell you at the end why the structure is so important. We'll see it together. So verse 1, I'm going to read it for you. I'm reading from English Standard Version. Verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Let me see if this works. Yeah. So judge not that you be not judged. We see that this verse is a conditional imperative. This is a prohibition given by God. It's a commandment to his people. Judge not. But if you look at it, there's a condition to it. And it says, if you look at the verse, judge not. If you judge, you will be judged. Okay, moving forward. Verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We see that Jesus is going on to explain what he just said in verse 1. In verse 1, he gives a prohibition. In verse 2, Jesus is explaining to them what that verse 1 actually means. Verse 3, we read like this, verse 3 and 4. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? We see Jesus, first verse, he's giving a conditional imperative. The second verse, we see Jesus explaining it. Now in verse 3 and 4, Jesus is illustrating it to the people. Verse 5, we read like this. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. In this verse, we see Jesus is giving an application to them. So verse 1, we saw conditional imperative. Verse 2, we saw Jesus explaining. Verse 3 and 4, Jesus is illustrating to them. Now in verse 5, he's giving an application. This is what you need to do. Okay, verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now we see in this verse, it's a proverb that Jesus gives. But this is also a conditional proverb. If you do this, this will happen. If you do this, this will happen. So you see that the proverb has a condition. Do not give dogs what is holy. If you do that, they will do this and this. So you see that it's a conditional proverb. Okay, moving forward. Verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And we see that this is a 3 positive commandments that Jesus is giving. Again, another commandment given to them. But again, this is also a conditional imperative. Jesus is saying, if you ask, this will happen. If you seek, this will happen. If you knock, this will happen. Okay, moving forward, verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Jesus is explaining what he just said in verse 7 to them. Verse 9 and 10. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? We see in this verse, Jesus is illustrating to them what he just explained in verse 8. Okay, moving forward. Verse 11. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We see here Jesus giving them an application, but this is a cognitive application, which means this is what you need to think. Earlier we saw this is what you need to do, but this is what you need to think. Last verse, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We see another proverb that Jesus gives to his people. Now, why the structure is important? Why do you think the structure is important? From what's on the screen, what do you see? Oh, it's a question for everyone. It's the same, right? And oftentimes when you hear people preach from this passage, you will see them preach from the first 6 verses about judging others and the next 6 verses about prayer. I believe both these passages needs to be kept together because of the structure, because Jesus is telling something important. We're going to see that, what Jesus is trying to say, but this passage needs to be kept together. And we're going to look into this passage verse by verse. Verse 1, judge not that you won't be judged. Oftentimes when people speak of this verse, that you be not judged, they talk about how others would judge you. But in this verse, if you look carefully, it's not about others judging you. What Jesus is saying, that you don't judge, so God won't judge you. That God is the one who would judge you. And now the term, don't judge me, it's not a new term for all of us, right? We hear this a lot, like, don't judge me. Now, don't poke your nose into my business. I don't want you to tell me where I have gone wrong. We don't like to hear this term, don't judge me. And we are all familiar with this term, don't judge me. But when Jesus said, don't judge, I want to make this clear to you. What he meant is not that you don't discern your brother's walk is right or wrong and go up to them and tell them for correction. But rather what Jesus is really telling them is don't criticize. You know, don't criticize someone with a hypocritical judgment. You see, the thing is, in 1 Corinthians, Paul picks this up. He talks about, you know, when your brother is sinning, you go up to them and you tell them, brother or sister, they're sinning. You tell them that you're wrong. And your whole intention behind that is really to see them come out of that sin. That's the whole purpose of it. But Jesus is saying, on the other hand, what you're not supposed to do is not criticize them, not condemning them. Because here's the truth, mighty church. You cannot change people by criticizing them. You cannot change anybody by criticizing them. How do I know that? Simple. When was the last time any of you changed anything in your life and somebody criticized you? It doesn't work that way, right? When people criticize us, it makes us angry and it makes us sad. It never gives us a joyful heart. It never makes us feel like we want to do something. It just causes hurt. Because a judgmental attitude never produces change in anybody. And that is what Jesus is saying. You know, judge not, don't criticize anybody. If you do that, the Lord will judge you. And he goes into explaining that in verse 2. Jesus says, verse 2, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I mean, Jesus has explained it very well, right? Just think about it. I don't know about you, but when I look into my life, the many times that I have criticized people, I've seen how God himself has judged me the same way. How God in the same measure has judged me too. You know, we need to be careful when we criticize people. We need to be careful when we criticize people with the wrong intention. It will always come back to us. And Jesus goes on to illustrate that to them in verse 3 and 4. He says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? So the brother here, I want to make this clear, the context. Brother here refers to disciples or the followers of Christ. So your brother has this little area in his life that needs to change. And Jesus is saying, but you have a bigger area in your life. And he's referring to that as a log. Now, I don't know if any of you have seen anybody with a log in their eye. No, right? I mean, the closest we would see is during Halloween. But even during Halloween, I'm pretty sure nobody has seen anybody with a log in their eye. But just imagine, this is a piece of log. And this is in your eye. It takes so much effort for one person to go around the log to look into somebody's eyes and see the speck in their eye, right? But isn't that what we all are good in doing, right? We all love to ignore the log that is in our eye and to go around it and look into others' lives and see the issues that they have and to point that out. And Jesus is telling them, you know, that's human tendency. That's what you all would do. But the problem is you have a log in your own eye. So Jesus goes on to say in verse 4, he says, or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye when there is this log in your own eye? You know, Jesus is saying, listen, the desire that you have to see your brother do well or to take out the speck out of your brother's eye in itself is not wrong. It's a good desire. But the problem is you have a log in your life that you need to take care of, which you are not doing. And when you don't take care of the log that is in your own eye, and then you go around telling others to change, that is an issue. So here's my first main point for today's sermon. Changing someone else begins with changing yourself. The first step in fixing someone else is by fixing yourself. So you might ask, how do I change? And I want to point out three application things that we can put into our lives to help us change. Firstly, you need to acknowledge the truth that you need change. You need to acknowledge the truth that you and I need change. You need to acknowledge the truth that you and I have logs in our life. There are sins in our life that needs to go. My school president once said, you know, you need to change. And if you think you don't need to change, then that's the first thing you need to change. We all live our lives like we are perfectly fine. There is nothing wrong in our lives, but everything is wrong with everybody around us. Jesus says, you know, and through this passage, what we're learning is we need to acknowledge the truth that we, each and every one of us, though we are saved, whether we are followers of God or not, whether we are believers or not, we will struggle with sin. We have sins in our life that needs to be taken care of. So acknowledge the truth that we need to change and identify what you need to change. I'm not talking about changing everything in our lives. No, identify at least that one sin that is destroying your life. Identify it. And the third step, choose to change that. Many times we acknowledge, we identify, and we just let it there. We don't choose to change it. Because here's the thing, if we choose not to change it, we're choosing to keep it in our lives. And that is dangerous for each one of us. I don't know if you've heard of this term, trash compactor. You know, they take trash inside them and they compress it and keeps more space for more trashes to come in. Many times we are like that. We have sins in our lives that we don't take care of it and we just compress it inside and it just remains there and we just keep more space for more trash to come in. So Jesus saying, listen, in verse 5, Jesus saying, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Jesus saying, take care of that trash, or take care of that sin, take care of the log that is in your own eye. Then you go around changing others. Then you go around telling others that they need change. So the first point, changing someone else, begins with changing yourself. And Jesus moves on. Verse 6, he says, do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. You know, we saw about log, speck. Now we read about dogs, pearl, pigs, and you wonder what is really happening, right? And I just want to help you understand in the best possible way, and I hope you're all awake and not sleeping. It looks like nobody's sleeping, but I just want you to listen to me carefully. Okay, this is important. So in verse 3, we saw the brothers referring to believers. Now here we see terms like dogs and pigs. I just want to explain to you what that meant for the first century people. You know, in the first century, dogs were not pets that people would keep in their house. I'm sorry if you have dogs, but that's not how it was in the first century, right? And they were not allowed to even touch pigs. Let's have a moment of silence for those who could not eat bacon. Sorry for them, right? But they were not even allowed to touch pigs. And what Jesus is trying to say, and I want you to understand that the dogs and the pigs refers to unbelievers in this passage. And then the question is, what is pearls? What does pearls mean in this passage? So, you know, pearls were extremely costly and valuable jewel during that time. And it had higher value than diamonds. And the other time we see the word pearl being used, pearl being used is in Matthew chapter 13, verse 45 and 46. We see that word pearl is referred to the kingdom of God. Then the next question is, what is the kingdom of God? And there's a long teaching on the kingdom of God, but I'll just try to compress it and give you the best explanation of what the kingdom of God is. It is the rule and reign of God over all creation. God is the king of everyone and everything in and through Christ Jesus. And we see in Matthew chapter 4 and 24, the kingdom of God is some way related to the gospel. It has to do something with the gospel. So we saw that we have brothers who refer to believers. We have dogs and pigs that refer to unbelievers. And now we have pearls that refers to the kingdom of God, something to do with the gospel. Keeping that in mind, now let's just read this verse again. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. I'm going to make it simpler. Do not give unbelievers what is holy. Do not throw the gospel or the message of the kingdom to unbelievers. I mean, what is Jesus saying? Is he saying not to share the gospel? I mean, Jesus, right before he was ascended into heaven, he said, what did he say? Go make disciples, right? Why would Jesus then say this? And I want you to keep the context in mind. You know, Jesus was living in a time where there were a lot of Pharisees and scribes who called themselves Christians. In our terms, they would call themselves Christians because they probably went to church every day. They probably led Bible studies. They did everything. And Jesus is saying, listen, doing everything doesn't make any difference, right? If you're going to go out and share my message or the gospel, the most important thing is that your life needs to be transformed by the gospel in itself. So the second main point that I want to bring out through this passage is sharing the gospel effectively begins with changing yourself. Sharing the gospel effectively begins by changing yourself. See, if you're not being changed or transformed by the gospel in itself, you have no business in asking somebody else to embrace the gospel. Today you see a lot of Christians, and I want to say a lot of leaders within the Christian community who just stand behind the pulpit and just preach and say, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do this. A lot of things just being bashed out. But if you look into their own lives, you see that there is no fruit. There is no transformation. You see, the world today rejects the gospel not because of the message. The message of the gospel in itself is powerful. It's life-changing. But today the world rejects the gospel because of the messengers. We fail to live the gospel. We fail to show the people around us what a true transformed life looks like. If the gospel in itself is not transforming your life, then the world will not know what you're talking about when you tell them that they need to change. If they don't see you living that changed life, How will the world know what the change actually looks like? So Jesus is saying, listen, there is no point in you going and throwing the gospel or sharing the message of the kingdom to the people if they don't see the change in your own life. And Jesus goes on to, I want to bring your attention to verse 12 of this passage. I'm just going to go a little further. Verse 12, Jesus says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Jesus is saying, listen, if you don't take care of your own logs or your sins or your trash in your own life and you expect others to change, it doesn't work that way. You need to first take care of it, and then will the world know what you're talking about. I have a question for all of us. What happens if we don't throw the trashes out of our houses? What happens? It stinks. I just want you to imagine this. You have trash in your house that stinks badly. And then you go to your neighbor's house and you tell them, hey, you need to take care of your trash. That's funny, right? It doesn't work that way. But we are just like that oftentimes, right? We just go around telling people that they need to change when we have trashes in our life that is stinking and that is ruining our lives. And we need to take care of that. And Jesus goes forward from verse 7. He tells something very important. And before that, I want to say the two points that we saw was changing someone else begins with changing yourself. An effective way of sharing the gospel begins by changing yourself. And this is the most important point. Changing yourself begins with asking God to help you change. It is God who helps us change. It is not ourselves. We don't have the strength. So Jesus goes on to say, what we've been looking, verse 7, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. So based on the context, based on what we've been listening, what is Jesus saying them to ask? You ask the Lord to help you take out of the log that is in your life. Jesus is saying, don't just stop there, be persistent, seek it. Knock at the door of the Lord till he helps you change. Why should you do that? He goes on to explain, verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. See, my church, many times we are like Home Depot Christians. You know, we like to fix our lives with the things that we have, our resources, everything that we have put our hope and trust in. And we go to that to help us. And Jesus is saying, no, you go to God because he stands ready to help you. And he's the only one who can help you take off the logs that is in your life. Let me ask you this question. And I hope as I ask this question that it'll strike your heart deeply. When was the last time you went on your knees or even you prayed to God saying, God, I want to fix this sin in my life? When was the last time? This morning as I was preparing this, I looked into my life and I saw that there was not just one log, there were a few logs that I had to take care of. And I said, God, I'm sorry, I need your strength. And our God is a God who stands ready to help us. And Jesus goes on to explain that and illustrate that in verse 9 and 10. He says, or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? See, no dad in their right mind would do that to their children, right? If somebody goes and asks for a bread, would give a stone. Or asks for a fish, would give serpent. Jesus is saying, then how much more will God's response be when you ask him for help? Our God stands ready to help us. But the problem is oftentimes we look into our own self and our strengths and our the things that we love to help us. You know, I love the verse in Psalm 16 verse 1 when David looks to the Lord and he worships him. Psalm 16 verse 1, he says, preserve me, O God, for in you I put my refuge. Right? Preserve me, O God. If you look at that psalm, that is the only petition that David makes before God. The rest is just worship. But that verse, preserve me, O God, for in you I put my refuge. That verse speaks so much into my heart because think of this. Who is David? He's the king of Israel. He has everything that you and I could possibly think of. He had an army to fight battles for him. He had people, servants in his house to take care of him. He had doctors to take care of him when he's ill. He had everything that you and I could even imagine, right? But David looks to his life and he says, God, you protect me. You take care of me, because it is in you I put my refuge. And I read this one book, and there was this one line that really caught my attention. The line said like this: above our heads lies a banner. Above our heads lies a banner which states, I put my refuge in blank. What is on that blank, I cannot answer for you, and you cannot answer for me. It might be a bank account. It might be our jobs. It can be our knowledge, our wisdom, our wealth, our children, our family, our parents. It can be anything. But let me tell you, anything apart from God on that blank will fail us. It will fail us. And Jesus is saying, listen, you cannot change yourself. You need God's help to change yourself. I believe that many of you seated here are Christians. I believe that when I say Christians, followers of God, not born into a Christian family, but followers of God. I believe that all of you are. Let me ask you this question. As per the scripture, did we ever have the strength to fight our sins or defeat sins in our life? Did we ever have that strength in our life? Absolutely not. Ephesians 2 verse 1, you were dead in your sins. We had no strength in us to defeat sin. And Jesus is the one who came down to die for our sins. Today we reminded ourselves of the truth. He, by his death and resurrection, he defeated sin and death for us. We needed help. So what makes it different today if we are followers of Christ? We think that we have the strength to fight the sins in our life. We don't. Our strength is only God even today. And we need to pray and seek and knock at his door to take out the log that is from our lives. And verse 11, he says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? See, Mighty Church, God loves us, and he's really crazy about us. And he sees our state, he sees our brokenness, he sees the issues, the sins and the logs in our life that is destroying our lives, and he knows it and he sees it very clearly. And we need help. And the person that we need to go with that help is to God and seek him, that he will help change and take off the trashes in our life that is stinking, that is ruining our lives. And that is how we effectively, when that God's work happens in our life, not just it happens in a life where we just enjoy it, but the people around us see it and they praise God for the same reason. They see that power of the gospel working in each of our lives and they praise God for the same reason. And it is important that we take care of the logs in our lives. And I want to encourage you, church, and you know this best more than me probably, that there is a need for us to be praying for our own lives. I know that we all spend a lot of time praying for everybody around us, and there are a lot of needs, and we need to take our needs to the Lord, no doubt, and the needs of others too. But there is a need for us to pray for our own lives, for our own logs that is in our lives that we need to take care of. You see, today our churches are falling apart, our assemblies are going down the hill, is because there are no good examples set for the generation growing up. When our children look up, they see many people like the people in the world. And there is a need for us to live the transformed life. And that transformation comes by the power of the Spirit through the gospel, through God himself, and we need to seek it. And first practice that in our lives in order to change anybody else around us. And when we do that, we will start to see change, not just in our lives, but in the lives of many people around us. So changing someone else begins with changing yourself. An effective way of sharing the gospel begins with changing yourself. And changing yourself begins with asking God to help you change. In other words, your outlook should begin with your inlook, and your inlook should begin with an upward look. You know, just doing a lot of things outside won't change anything. There needs to be a change in the inside. And that inside change begins when we look to the Lord and ask him to help us change. For some of you seated here, you might be trying so much to make this change and nothing is working. Maybe you don't even know how to pray, or you don't even know the need of God in your life. And I want to remind you, as we've been reminded throughout the morning, that maybe you are dead in your sins. There is absolutely nothing you can do to change yourself or change anything in your life. And there is hope for you because God loves you and God sees your state and God sent his son to this world to die for your sins. And if you don't know who this son is, I want to read you this passage. We read it this morning and the world today remembers this son, Jesus Christ, Colossians chapter 1. I want to read it to you. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 onwards, it reads like this. He is the image of the invisible God. That means he's the representation of God himself on earth. He's the firstborn of all creation. It means he is above every created things. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. The church won't be here apart from him. He is the head. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. The greatest enemy of mankind is not just sin, but the greatest enemy of man is death. And he is the firstborn, the first person to defeat death through his resurrection. And that in everything he might be preeminent. In everything, in every aspect of your life, he needs to be preeminent. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether in earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Mighty church, there is no hope for mankind. There is no hope for you. There is no hope for change in you apart from Christ Jesus. And I pray, as I pray for myself, I pray for this church, that we will surely seek the Lord to help us change our lives. Mighty church, it is important for us to take care of the logs in our lives. It is important to take care of the sins in our lives. And we can only take care of the sins in our lives by the power of the gospel. And we need to look to Jesus. Let me pray for all of us. Father, we come before you with a humble heart. We were reminded from your word that, you know, we are really helpless. And that there are way too many logs in our lives that we have accumulated. And we don't really know how to take care of it. And this morning, Father, we look to you. For we know that you can help us take care of the log by the power of the Spirit, by the power of Jesus Christ. That you can do that in our lives. And we seek you this morning. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here in this church that they will take your word seriously. That they will take your word into their lives and just examine themselves and see the various logs in their lives that they need to take care of. And Father, that they might be obedient to your word and that they might look to you for help and that you might change their lives so that the world will see what change really means through your work in our life and that they might know you ultimately through all of it. Father, help us to really be effective witnesses of you by allowing the power of the gospel to transform our lives. And I give this church into your hands. You know the needs of the believers here. You know the needs of everybody here. I pray that you will fulfill their desires and everything that they need, Lord Father, and that you will bless them, Father, and that we will all live our lives just honoring you and living according to your word, that, Father, ultimately it will be for our good and for your kingdom and for your glory. Help us to just bow ourselves before your presence and know that even this morning, you have brought your word to us by grace. That, Father, even though there are a lot of logs in our lives, you have not judged us, you have not really consumed us, but by your mercy, you even this morning, you have told us it's okay. There is a way, there is a hope, and you just need to look to me. And your word reminded us of that hope. And that hope is you. And we, Father, we pray that we might seek it earnestly in our lives. And like David said, Lord Father, let that be our prayer, Lord Father, that you might be the one who preserves us, for it is in you that we've put our refuge. May that be our prayer, Lord Father. We give you thanks and we praise in your Son's precious name. Amen. Just want to thank the church for this opportunity and the elders of the church. Thank you so much. May God bless you all.